Welcome, everyone,
to Grandpa's Good Time Gospel Hour.
This is your host, Grandpa Justin, and it is a beautiful Monday night in Georgia. If you're in Alaska, I can't help you. I'm sorry. But for us in Georgia, it's great. On the channel with us, we have many of our crew with us tonight. So hello, everybody. We've got Doug. We've got What'd you say? Are they having a beautiful day in Alaska? True. Is it possible? They could be. They could be. Drew is a former Alaskan, so he would be able to give us a hint at. Woo! It's probably a beautiful day for them. Blaine is here. I don't think she's able to speak, but she is here. So hello, Blaine. Our guest, I think I heard you. Hello. Yep. Yeah, perfect. Yep, that worked. Okay, I dare you to push this button is with us. Our good friend with the weird names. Also known as Jimmy. I don't know how to even say this name. Perspicacious Dragonfish? I guess that is Emily. Yeah. It's gotta be, yeah, she's a perspicacious dragonfish. She's off taking care of her dog. Who is that? I don't know. Well, hello. Welcome. Ah, okay. Well, just like a dragonfish, he's slunk off into the deep. I don't even know. Peter. I don't think so. I don't know what constitutes a dragonfish, though. So, no, there's dragon fruit, which doesn't look like dragons at all. So, I don't know. It's strange. Right. Yeah, I think theirs is their. Right. Okay, we're gonna get. Only if you smoke them properly. All right, so let's get started. We're gonna. Speaking of fish, these disciples were fishermen, and that's my horrible segue into this next part of my reading. I hope my net doesn't break during the show. That'd be really unfortunate. So we'll start out with a prayer. Would anyone like to start us? Ooh, that was loud. I'm sorry. Would anyone like to start us off with a prayer? Let's do it. Amen. I forgot to do my musical intro here. I mean, it did happen, but I didn't explain what it was. It was so short that I just forgot once it was over. If you were listening to the stream, you heard "Oh, Gladsome Light," by I think it's from a monastery. It doesn't say. It's a really good song. It's a hymn, and it is normally sung at an Orthodox Vespers service, which for those who don't, Vesper is evening, comes on Vespera, which is not the original Greek pronunciation, but that's fine. We'll ignore that. It normally, I think, is sung in Lent, but I've heard it at different times throughout the year, so I'm not sure if that's correct, but definitely is associated with Lent at the very least. And we are still in Lent because Orthodoxy is weird, so that's why I played it, because it's beautiful and great. That being said, oh, Drew. I thought I heard Drew. Okay, I don't know. I don't know what, maybe that was my chair. Okay, so we'll get this thing started. I had 5 hours of sleep last night, and I blame Drew. So this is, I think, part of the problem with my level of attention today. So, all right, here we go. And it happened, as he spoke these things. This is from Scripture, Luke 11, 27. That's where we're starting. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than John is here. No one, when he has..." We're going to pause there, actually, and come back, because there's lots to say about just that small part. So one thing that is very interesting, this saying in the first part of the reading about the woman crying out in the crowd, that says, you know, blessed is the womb that bore you and the nurse that, you know, breast that nursed you. There's no commentary on that, which in a modern context would be off. But they didn't see, it doesn't seem like they saw a reason to talk about it. Nowadays, this text gets used to sort of downplay the Virgin Mary and her role in salvation, which is quite unfortunate. Because the emphasis here, when in Christ's response to that saying, he says, "More than that, blessed are those who do the word of God." And so he's, and they're not demoting the Virgin Mary and her status as his mother, but saying, "Yes, that's a great thing, and it certainly is blessed, but it counts for nothing." If someone doesn't follow my word. So in Orthodoxy, I mean, again, not all denominations agree with this, but Orthodox and Catholics would say that she did follow the word of God, which is the more important thing than just her actually bearing God. I mean, that is very important and awesome. By God, I mean Christ, being Jesus' mother. It's also that she, you know, followed God with everything that she had, and that's powerful. So I do want to point that out, because it doesn't, in the first 1,000 years of Christianity, there's nothing about it, because it was just taken for granted that that's what it meant, which I think is very interesting. So that's my biased Orthodox perspective. Feel free to disagree and mention us at venom_live and yell at me for what I just said. I welcome your comments. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, I never thought about it that way. And it's by the way, in the context of like if those that were tuned in last week are familiar with this passage in general, it's in an odd place. Like it's just here, sitting in the text, and it's like, okay. And it's two sentences and then you just move on. You know, that's it. There's no interaction, it's just there. And I don't know if we talked about this in the Bible study before. You know, why was it placed there? Because these authors, like St. Luke, probably isn't. I mean, he is a historian more so than the others, but he's not really obsessed with chronological order necessarily. I mean, he does his best, but there are certain things you just can't place, so you have to decide where you want him to go. And because there is no context around where this is happening or when, he had to choose to put this where it is. And I've never figured that one out. So it's interesting. Okay. So we do have more on the other part of this, which doesn't have to do with the Virgin Mary, where, let's see. So a sign for this is from Ephraim the Syrian. Good guy. The sign of Jonah served the Ninevites in two ways. If they would have rejected it, they would have gone down to Sheol alive, like Jonah, but they were raised from the dead, like him, because they repented. Just as in the case of our Lord, who was set for the fall of the rising of many people, either living through his being killed or died through his death, they were asking him for a sign from heaven like thunder. Jonah, after he went up from within the fish, was a negative sign to the Ninevites because he proclaimed the destruction of their city. The disciples were also this way after the resurrection of our Lord. I thought that was interesting. I never thought about it that way. A negative sign. Not negative as in bad, but a sign of warning, I guess. Sort of like how Jonah was. That's an interesting perspective. I think that I don't know that I'd phrase it that way. I mean, I think for me in looking in that, like, just the books of the Acts of the Apostles, a lot of their, a lot of the speeches in the Acts of the Apostles are calls to repentance. They're very, you know, very similar to what you would hear from a prophet in the Old Testament, or even John the Baptist. So if you just are looking at that, I can see the point. But if you look at the epistles and everything, I feel like it takes on a whole different idea. Yeah. I don't know. It's interesting. So he goes on. He says, the Queen of the South will condemn it because she is a type of the church. Just as she came to Solomon, so too the church came to our Lord. And just as she condemned this generation, so also will the church. If she who wished to see wisdom with that passes away and a king who was mortal was judging the synagogue, how much more the church, which desires to see a king who does not pass away, and wisdom which does not go astray, will judge. If we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. So again, it's, I feel like the Queen of the South thing is a very... The Queen of the South takes up, in the Old Testament, maybe 5 verses. So that's one reason why I'm pulling from this, because it's a very, I think, I don't know, when I read this for several times, it's like, who is that person? Like, who is the Queen of the South? And that's, so it helps for some elaboration, which is another reason why I included that one. She's just this woman that came to see Solomon and was like, you're very wise, and then, you know, went on her way. Okay. So we're going to go back to the scripture here. Luke says, or Jesus says in the Gospel of St. Luke, no one, when he has little lamb, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as even the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So nothing to do with blindness, just to specify that. I don't know if it's needed, but it's not bad in that way. Thank God for that. Okay, so Cyril of Alexandria says, he says that a lamp is always elevated and put on a stand to be of use to those who see. Let us consider the inference that follows from this. Before the coming of our Savior, the father of darkness, Satan, made the world dark and blackened all things with an intellectual gloom. In this state of affairs, the Father gave us the Son to be a lamp to the world, to illumine us with divine light, and to rescue us from satanic darkness. Since you blame the lamp because it is not hidden, but on the contrary, it is being set high on a stand and gives its light to those who see, then blame Christ for not wishing to be concealed. On the contrary, he wishes to be seen by all, illuminating those in darkness and shedding on them the light of the true knowledge of God. He did not fulfill his miracles so much in order to be wondered at or become famous. He did miracles so we might believe that although he is God by nature, yet he became man for our sakes, but without ceasing to be what he was. The Holy Church is like a lampstand shining by the doctrine he proclaims. He gives light to the minds of all by filling them with divine knowledge. I like that a lot, especially with this image of like lampstand and lamp, and you've got, you know, body and head. Where Christ is the head and the church is the body. So I like that image a lot. And just, yeah, I liked it. Emily has left us, sadly, but it's a... I also liked it because... it talks about God's miracles and, you know, how he didn't just do it for himself, you know, to glorify himself. It was for other people. And that may seem like an obvious thing to say, but I feel like it's maybe not. And it's unusual, to say the least, that most miracle workers of his time were doing it for other people and would even do miracles to save themselves. And Christ never really, I mean, he won't even save himself from the cross, which he could have done, so... So, if we go back through, like, stories of... Because there are lots of, like, miracle-working stories throughout history. And even in Jesus' time, really close to it. And they'll, like, do things to save themselves. So, like, a serpent will be about to bite them, and they'll, like, you know, let themselves be bid and then, like, kill themselves, or they'll do things similar to that to sort of, I don't know, glorify or show. They'll do these things. And Jesus never, I mean, Jesus has never, we don't have any instance of Jesus doing that. Yeah. Oh, she missed that last part. I'll repeat it for her if we need to. Hello. You need me to repeat that, Blaine? Yeah, you're good. I was just saying that, so like, the stories of Jesus' time, even miracle workers, you know, in his time, they would do things like when serpents would come after them, or when people, you know, come after them with anything, try to harm them, they would, you know, protect themselves, you know, the story goes, by their power so that they wouldn't be harmed in one way or another. Whereas Jesus never does that in any moment in the gospel. I think the only thing we have close to it where he could have, actually multiple times, was there's all these scenes in the gospels where the crowd is like trying to stone Jesus and Jesus just sort of like walks off. It's like, I'm just not gonna deal with this. But he could have like really manifested himself at that point, and even on the cross, and he never did. So that's pretty unique to Jesus. Yeah, it's kind of weird, but I mean, literally, just like John's just like, but he just walked away, or but he departed from there. It's like, oh, okay. Like, I can't. So this is Simeon the New Theologian, great guy, super cool, and I was surprised that we had a quote by him, so I definitely wanted to include it. What else does he mean by the eye than simply the mind, which will never become simple unless it contemplates the simple light? The simple light is Christ. He who has his light shining in his mind is said to have the mind of Christ. When your light is this simple, then the whole immaterial body of your soul will be full of light. If the mind is evil, that is, darkened and extinguished, then this body of yours will be full of darkness. We say, see to it, brothers, that while we seem to be in God and think that we have communion with him, we should not be found excluded and separated from him, since we do not now see his light. If that light had kindled our lamps, that is, our souls, it would shine brightly in us. Our God and Lord Jesus Christ said, if your whole body is full of life, having no dark part, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. What other witness greater than this shall we adduce to make the matter clear to you? If you disbelieve the Master, how will you, tell me, believe your fellow servants? That was to whoever he was writing to. Interesting. Go ahead. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, and that directly connects with the whole scene, you know, where you know, Jesus, you know, these children are coming and Jesus blessed them. And the disciples like, get them out of here. These children are bad. Go. I mean, he doesn't say that. But, you know, it's just, I can't stand kids. I don't know. That's not what they're saying. But, and Jesus, you know, is like, no. And he takes the child and, you know, says, unless you're like one of these, you know, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or sometimes it says, you know, unless you will be converted into one of these, changed into a little child, being like one, then you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's a powerful thing, because it's so hard to do, especially in our modern intellectual world. I mean, I'm sure it's always been a challenge, but, you know, in our world, we do a lot of things with the intellect that people never did before. So it makes things more challenging in some ways. Yeah. And there's nothing wrong, I mean, with learning how things work. And that can be, I think, I don't know if C.S. Lewis writes about this or not. I read this somewhere. That in wondering how things work, if we're doing so because we appreciate the things that God has created and it's out of beauty, and all of that, and just like, wow, this is so amazing. I want to learn more. So I could, because learning, you know, by learning of the creation, I learn about the one who made it. If it's with that approach, it's great. But if it's, you know, curiosity for curiosity's sake, or curiosity because I want to master things or get rid of God, you know, we talked about this a little bit last time, actually. But, you know, then it's no good. And it's at that point, curiosity can become a vice, which is, we don't often think about curiosity that way, but it's a tough line to walk. Mm-hmm. All right, so we'll continue with the gospel. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. Then the Pharisee saw, when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." And then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers. For they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation.'" This is, I'm going on because this is just, this all makes sense together. "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You do not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering in, you hindered." And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. That was a lot. But I'll say it all, Doug. Please say it all. I'm here for it. Yeah, who knows? I have no idea. Nicodemus is, I think, yeah.
I'm not sure.
Yeah, I've said this multiple times and I'll say it again. I think it always bears repeating. I feel like a great portion of maybe American Christianity would be the better way, or I don't know, maybe not, but, you know, you read this passage where Jesus is, you know, I appreciate you so much, man. Well, this archive's a bust, but we had a good discussion. We'll keep going, but, yeah. Whoops.
Sorry, I wanted to show some love. I was like, let me tune in and see how this is going. And I was like, I was going to come in here, and I'm kind of glad I didn't first, because I was able to...
You know, fair enough. I know. I really appreciate it. I never would have figured that out, so...
Yeah, it's all good.
It's good, good stuff. Venom _Y...
So has that been that way the whole time?
Yep.
Whoops.
Well, we had a good Bible study. This is why you should all join us on Team Talk, Venom.fm, to fall for it. If you're still listening, or if you just tuned in, like, we're here. So feel free to join us on Team Talk. We'd love to have you, but hopefully this won't happen again, because that's pretty bad. But it's okay. We're going to go on, because we're having a really good discussion then. But thank you so much for telling us, Malik. That was... It would have been awkward if I just got to the end and then sent that to Shane, and Shane was like, wait.
No, yeah. It's all good. And I'm curious to fall in where I can.
You're good. Yeah, but it's so I said this before, but it's just so interesting that, you know, modern, I don't even want to say modern, but just a lot of Christians, like, paint this really soft and fluffy image of Jesus and all this. And then, you know, it just ignores passages like this. I mean, Jesus is loving and soft and nice, but he's also firm, and, you know, ready. If you come to him and ask him things,
you know. I mean, he flipped the tables over in the temple and, like, went after people. That's, you know, that's something I've always wanted to hear Protestant sermons on.
Yeah.
Why he did that?
No, not why he did that, but, like, how do we kind of, like, conform our image of Jesus with that? With what he actually did.
Well, that first of all is a prophecy fulfillment. He will be consumed with zeal, was a prophecy. Mm-hmm. And so I do wonder how much of it was for which, you know, but that was one of the prophecies that we consider that he fulfilled by doing exactly that act. But mm-hmm. obviously on the surface, he was angry because it was specifically a location for people to worship God, and it was being used commercially We get upset enough when Christmas gets too commercialized. That's like commercializing the lobby of a church. I think it would upset a number of us nowadays, too. And, you know, the Son of God walks in. It's like, what are you doing with this place? That's how we usually look at it, I think.
Another thing that has always interested me about this is kind of like how it shows that righteous anger is okay and acceptable, but the line between righteous anger and actual consuming anger is very hard to distinguish.
Yeah. And
so, in other words, violence, I'm going to paraphrase you because you do raise a good point, and I don't know that I have an answer, by the way. Violence is something that is part of that scene, but we normally think of violence from anger as a problem. I think that's what you're getting at.
That and also, fair, like, fair. How exactly, like, what exactly makes an anger righteous and what exactly makes it kind of a consuming passion or sin?
And, violence is not always, you know, fitting there, because, like, you have wars and you have different situations where violence isn't exactly shunned, you know what I'm saying? Like, even murder to some degree. Like, if you're in war, there's a different connotation there.
I don't know if this will help, but I will try to answer this. I will draw a parallel between two things. The anger shown by Jesus and the, I will call it apparent anger, which is really, I need a better word, of God at Job in the story of Job. Were you here when I did this? And he goes on and on about things that, you know, Job wasn't there to see. In other words, establishing God's own right to do whatever he wants. Really, this is Jesus's and therefore, you know, in God's house. He's saying, you are making a mess of my space. Whereas God in Job's situation was saying, you are challenging me as my created. It's not really clear to me that this is a statement that violence is okay. It's really about God can do this because it is God's purview, God's space to do it. I am happy that God is a generous and kind God in general. But one of the things I said in one previous week is it's very difficult to get grasp this, but God, if you think of God as owning the world, we can't demand that. We can be glad that we have that, but we can't demand it. I'm not saying that's a nice answer. I'm just saying that is actually what came to my head when you asked the question.
Well, I think it's really hard for us first of all, I don't think Jesus is, like, some people, especially in modern times, will try to, like, you know, well, not even just modern. Every generation tries to paint Jesus as either a pacifist or a warrior. And I don't think he's either. Because that requires him to exist in some ideological framework, which he doesn't exist in. You know, Jesus is God. You know, Jesus knows what is needed when. And I think as humans, we don't know. So it's hard. It's hard for us to know when to stand up and when not, or when to. I mean, you know, Jesus never condemns any of the soldiers he interacts with. You know, he never does that. He had opportunities. And, you know, but he also tells you to turn the other cheek. So there's some line for me between what is violence against me as a person and my response to that personal form of violence versus what is my response to violence against, you know, a friend. And what am I going to do about it? I mean, if my friend's, you know, someone's about to shoot my friend, what am I going to do? And there are ways to do that without violence. But what if there's not? You know, what if I can't get there fast enough? What do I do? So I never feel like there's any blanket answers to that question. I feel like the form of violence that something produces will show if it's justification or not, or the results of the violence will definitively show if it was even remotely justifiable. Remotely justifiable.
So you're saying it's a case-by-case basis.
Right. And I think the fruits bear it out.
Interesting.
I admit I'm cautious on that one. That sounds way too close to the end justifies the means, which doesn't run with concept of righteous, unless the end is itself righteousness. But that gets very philosophical. Which
I don't want to be utilitarian about it. Just more so that, like for example, look at something that happened to. Look at the Trail of Tears, or something like that. There's no way you can look at that, and you can see the motive. You know what it was really about. You can't argue it was in defense of brothers. There's no way to argue it. But perhaps you can argue that for other situations, like, the Civil War, you could argue. Does that condone atrocities that occur in warfare? Never. Not at all. But you can at least see the intention behind it based on the results. And whether it stuck with that intention the entire time is a different thing. But you can see, but also... the other thing I've been asking myself recently is, like, why am I trying to judge these people's intentions, Like, is it really any of my business to judge that? This should be a personal decision for every person to deal with in light of the gospel and in light of their relationship with Jesus. And what conflict are you a warrior? And is Jesus calling you to defend the weak? In that situation, if Jesus is calling you to defend the weak, he does that sometimes, and maybe this is what you need to do. I don't know. Or maybe he's not, but it just seems like an individual has to parse that out. And then I don't know that I have a place, I don't know that God asks me to have an opinion on a specific conflict or a specific situation. I think God would rather me focus on what I'm trying to get done today in many ways. Mm-hmm. In many ways.
Yeah. I think it's important not to try to judge people who are facing conflicts or even, like, engaging in acts of violence in that type of way, and like especially in, like, a form of protest or something like that. But, like, what I'm trying to ask specifically is, like, based on what an individual feels and not kind of, like, judging the collective, because I think that's always dangerous.
Yeah. I mean, it's all, a lot of these answers. I mean, it even comes down to the question of, do you give your sandwich to the homeless guy down the street? It's like, you got to ask God about that one, because there's not a clear-cut answer. Scripture doesn't give you one. There are cases when giving is what you absolutely should do, and there are cases when it's not. You have to pray about that because, Lord knows what you should do. I don't. And that's unfortunate that it's like, in a way, I wish it was an easier, you can just, give to everybody. But that's not what Scripture says.
Quick thought on that one.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I do when I think of this is to think, what exactly are my choices on what to give?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody walks up to me and asks for a sandwich, I can give them a sandwich. Or I can give them money. Or I can... find out if there's something that person can do to earn money, and I'm not saying that's always the right answer. There isn't always a right answer to those. You're right about that. But sometimes there is a question, what should I give?
Mm-hmm.
It might not be what's most obvious at that moment.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I've been in situations where I didn't have a sandwich to give, or there wasn't a restaurant to stop by. And so, I gave the person money and was like, God, may you bless this. And that was it. There have been situations where I gave them food. And there have been other situations where I've just been like, I don't have a good feeling about this, and I don't know what it is. Praying, I've just been like, I know, I can't do it. And I think, I don't know if any of those were the right decision, but I have to make my peace with the decisions I make because I can't change them, and pray that God gives me more discernment in each case. And I think it's similar with violence. It's, what does God want me to do at this exact moment? in this exact situation that I'm facing. What does God want me
to do? Notice that Jesus healed several people, but he didn't do the same thing for each one. Some he just healed. But some he said, go do this first, for example. Mm-hmm. Go wash in this pool. Put this on your eyes, you know. And you got to figure there's a reason that he's doing that. And my theory is he's giving them more than just the healing that they're asking for. Maybe a more deep kind of healing, maybe just information, maybe instruction for people around that particular scene. But he's making choices. What do I give and how do I do it?
Yeah. To go back to an earlier point, we were talking about Protestants. And I do want to clarify that... there are Protestants on the other end of the spectrum. There's not all fluffy. There's a lot of fluffy Christians out there. But there's also, like, we do have the wrathful ones as well. And we have also wrathful... I don't think we have fluffy Catholics anywhere, really. But we do have wrathful Catholics out there. And we don't have many fluffy Orthodox, but we do have wrathful Orthodox out there. So those things, you know, there's another extreme to take it in. And there are plenty of examples where we can easily contradict the wrathful version of God by his acts of mercy and his acts of, I mean, he literally cries, over the loss of his friends, dying and all this other stuff. I mean, there's so many times in the Gospels that we can just look at that wrathful image and say, no, it's not that either. So, I don't want to be unfair to any sides here. You know, that's... It's just, to me, fluffy is, I think, the most annoying one. Because at least with the wrathful one, I know that that person is going to be incited to repentance. Hopefully. They could fall into despair, which is awful. And shouldn't happen. And they could be driven away from the faith. But hopefully, it moves them to repentance. But there's not really hope of that with fluffy Jesus. Fluffy Jesus, you just... go on with a normal life, and I can't think of anything sadder. Like, that's just, I don't know, that's sad to know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do, and to just live like that's not reality. That to me is sad. Then it's just sad.
Well, I do want to apologize. I did not mean to offend anybody, and I was coming from a very specific view of Protestantism.
I don't think anybody was offended.
Yeah. No, yeah, and I was saying that also for myself.
I must let you know, I'm very offended, as I wasn't here during this time, so your words have had the maximum effect on my psyche.
Yeah, Yeah. I was also talking for myself, because I've never talked about the wrathful side of it. I've always talked about the fluffy side of it on the show, so I did want to sort of be fair. It wasn't just you, Blaine,
for sure.
Justin, I'm conscious that I've said a lot, so I'll ask you, should I say anything on this?
But the point go ahead. This is a great long passage. This is like half of chapter 11 right here, so you just throw it out there, man.
So, on your question of what you call fluffy Christians, which you defined that in a previous week. I think you mean Christians that don't really put any meat in what their lives are. Is that what you're saying?
Fluffy Christians are
saying it badly.
Yeah, no. Fluffy Christians are people that they only talk about. Like, this is gonna sound weird. They only talk about Jesus in a comforting and comfortable way. And they never talk about the discomforting aspects.
Okay, so the positive side, the rose-colored glasses.
Right. Yep. Exactly.
Kind of a deal. Okay. My answer to that refers to Jesus' comment about buying the field, the parable of the field, where the person gets figures out that this field is worth everything and sells everything he has to buy it. The problem is figuring out what it's worth to us, because. Having faith, of course, number one, we know that it's hard to know what faith you have until it's challenged. But having faith means you're believing in something you can't prove, which means you have to have found a worth in it so that when you do run into trials, it's still worth going on through. This is something I believe you get by prayer. Mm-hmm. I don't think you can manufacture this, mm-hmm. learn it directly from just reading, as in you get it from reading the Bible, but because God gives it to you on request over time. Mm-hmm. But it is something that you need in order to have that kind of back, for lack of a better term, when the going gets tough, to stick it and stay going in the same direction. It is difficult for any Christian who's been through struggles. And in this time, we don't have as many maybe as we used to, but dare I say it, I think we're heading into a period where we will, in a number of ways. But it is hard to do until you really know how to hang on and why you're doing it.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting to me. I think this is true across the board, but I can say it's true for Orthodoxy, so I'll focus there. The times Orthodoxy has flourished has been under times of persecution and martyrdom. And that's... those times has produced the greatest members of our church who ever lived. I think some of the greatest Christians come out of that first 3 centuries, or 4 centuries, you know, where the Romans are killing them. And the price of the gospel is life, eternal life, but bodily death. And knowing that that could be you any day, that's something else. You know, or there's so many stories about Christians that were in the Russian gulags, and how they interacted with prisoners and what that looked like and the level of love that they had despite their own misery, and how like Christ was really manifested through that in such a powerful way. And again, it was like if you were going to be a Christian in Russia, you were opting in for imprisonment, work camps, and possibly death. And not even just you, of your family members too. So it's, you know, that just living, it shouldn't take that. It shouldn't take that to force us to think about Christ and how much our life depends on him, and how much that really matters, and how much, like, you know, I mean, it's one of my favorite quotes now. I don't think it's from anyone in particular. It's just God is everything or God is nothing. And I think all of us, I know, especially myself, I know I don't live like God is everything. And it's hard to remember that because it's not constantly in my face all the time. And it's unfortunate that takes persecution.
I struggle with that.
Yeah, I most definitely struggle with that as well. And I really don't know how to live like that.
There are currently Christians who have lost their jobs by trying to follow Christian values. I think that will continue to happen for a little while. I don't know if we'll have anything as serious as what you were discussing, Justin, in this country in our lifetime. But I think we will have at least that. We will have ostracization, culture, what do they call it, cancel culture. Mm-hmm. We will have being fired because you can't adhere to a requirement that is not in line with your Christian way of life. Those things will happen and are already happening here, now. So sometimes the persecution is still real, even though it's a different flavor than we read about in history.
Yeah. I mean, I laugh just because, like, yeah, that's totally real, and it's a thing, you know. And it's an important thing. And I think, I mean, we all have our crosses. There's never a Christian that doesn't have a cross to bear. And we can be reminded of God through the cross, but I think it's, you know, in many ways it's so easy to minimize that thing. Or I know in our modern climate, political climate, that persecution is just, you know, love your enemy never comes out of that, you know. It just ends up being like, oh, those darn Democrats or what have we, not know who you want to blame, but, you know, just someone just is yelling at people. And it's just, it's a different flavor, but it doesn't seem to, you know, it's valid and it's bad. I think, just to give an example of this, I know the starkest example I've seen was someone that was a chaplain at a hospital, and she's an Orthodox Christian, and she didn't, you know, in Orthodoxy, we don't believe in abortion, and they asked her to... This woman was having an abortion, and she asked the hospital if the chaplain would baptize her dead fetus once it came out.
That makes no sense.
No. And she said, "No way!" and they fired her. Just that question. Just, that was it. So, I mean... It's craziness, absolute craziness. Why? Just on so many levels, it doesn't make sense. Not even this is a persecution. I don't know how anyone got there at all to that point, but
yeah,
just nuts.
Doing too much in this day.
Yeah, just
this is definitely a territory that can be very controversial in nature. There are lots of examples, and by definition, if you can be fired over it in this country, there's controversy over it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
I think it's very important to govern ourselves carefully. We are not meant to draw swords. Mm-hmm. We are meant to be peacemakers, but we are also meant to speak the truth. And sometimes the truth is not welcome. And so there are times when it's going to feel to them like we're carrying swords. And in fact, I think a part of our job is to figure out how to tell it true, but be kind about it insofar as we can. We can't guarantee kind reception or reception that considers it kindness from us.
It's better to be
what we are responsible
a gardener.
For, I think, is I mean, to be honest. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm just saying, I agree with you. Like, it's better to be a warrior in a garden than a gardener in a war. Like, you have to know how to fight and show restraint, but, like, it's better to need it and not have it than get caught unaware or get in a situation that you can't deal with.
Did you say a gardener?
Yeah, it's better to be a warrior in a garden than a gardener in a war.
Mm. Well, I consider, just for point of reference, I consider myself more like a warrior poet, which is to say I'm a poet as long as I can be, but if you do actually force me to fight, you're going to get all the way to the core of my heart when I decide to raise my hands, because that's what I do. I don't want to fight.
Fair enough.
I really don't.
Fair enough.
But if you push me to the back, if you push me to the wall, eventually I'm going to say, this is me. I don't know what you're going to do with that. But what you cannot do with that is change me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say, you know, as much as I have strong opinions and I love talking about things and debating things and having all kinds of discussion, I really do hate conflict. And to me, like, those things aren't conflict because I'm like, all right, we're all having a good conversation and we can disagree and we can do so passionately, but it's great. But I hate, like, conflict where people actually get hurt in the conflict. Yep. Like, I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to, you know, I just don't want to do it. I don't want to be hurt by anybody. It's not what I'm here for. So... Yeah,
I'll say it as compliment to you, Justin. I am here repeatedly because even though I recognized instantly that your church background is different enough from mine that we're going to have some fundamental differences of thought.
For sure.
You were instantaneously welcoming to me with my way of looking at things, and we can have discussions that end up bringing out more information because of the various points of view within
That's
this
the
Christian
best
group.
Way to have a conversation. You don't want to have a conversation with someone who completely agrees with you. If y'all can be mature and find differences in your points, it'll help you make a common perspective. It'll help you to move forward.
Yeah. I just love hashing things out, like that whole process of like figuring out, like, you know, does someone actually, you know, it hasn't really happened here too much yet, but it has, I guess it has happened actually in a couple cases, but not necessarily between us, but... you know, just figuring out, do people actually know what they're talking about, first of all? Like, when they're making an argument, do they actually understand the point that they're making? And then, after going through that process, then being able to talk about the point. I really enjoy doing that and that whole process. It's so much fun. And I learn a lot. I learn a lot from it. And I feel, I always walk away with something. Even if my mind isn't changed, I have a little tidbit that I never had before that it's useful in one way or another. Okay, well.
So is, what is it, what's the line that ends with, and a man will sharpen another man? We'll generalize that to person, will sharpen another person, because that's also accurate. But it is words of I think Proverbs. I don't remember the exact one. You may and may not.
Something about iron sharpens iron.
Yeah, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's
a good summary of that piece of the discussion.
Well, good stuff. We're going to go through the schedule, but thanks for everyone. We're going to start next week rereading this 20-verse rant. I don't know what else to call it, but sermon? Mm-hmm. I don't know. We're going to start out strong next week.
Let's go with week. Sermon.
Sermon? Yeah. Sermon, rant? I don't know. Can Jesus rant?
It sounds a lot better than rant. I don't think we want to think of Jesus as ranting.
I don't know. Maybe Jesus.
Imagine the Facebook post.
Jesus on Twitter.
Something to behold. At WWJD, go follow.
I hold to this. If Jesus surfaced today, I don't know if I'd like him. Which is a horrible thing. But I think that's where most Christians would be. I know that's where I'd self to be. It is most of us would just be like, you're freaking crazy. Because that's how everyone thought of him in his day. You're just crazy. You can't say that. Don't say that. Stop. Get off Twitter. I'm gonna delete
really
his account.
Curious. What would he do? What would he put up? What would his gifts and memes be like?
It would be interesting.
I know I have. Can I read one thing really fast?
Absolutely.
Because I think it ties into a lot of things we did. Okay. This is something I posted on Twitter within the last week. The reason I'm reading it is because of the discussion of faith and simple minds. This will be a little deep, but it's a thought for the end of the show.
Cool.
If I say I am right, I am arrogant. If I am proven wrong, I am a fool. If I am proven right, I am wise. So the world believes. Fortune favors the daring. So too the world believes. But the time of proof is very long indeed. I believe. Selah.
Good quote. And now we're going to go to the Venom schedule. So let's see this. Okay. Can I be heard still? Am I broken? Are we good?
Yes, yes.
Okay, good.
Yes.
We're good.
My internet's being nice to me, and it's just such a shame that on the one day it's being nice, no one went through for 45 minutes. That's just...
Dang.
So sad. Okay, tomorrow from 3 to 6 p.m., we have Musical Mayhem from Michael Johan. And then on Wednesday, we have Talk About It with Jimmy Steele from 7 to 9. So tune into that. And we also have, I haven't heard anything about it this week, but I believe we're having a Take One.
Yeah, we're supposed to.
Cool. So that'll be Wednesday at 9. You can tune into that. And then...
Oh, no.
Hmm?
Did we lose them, or is that my team talk?
Doug, can you hear me?
There you go. You're back now.
Okay.
I'm sorry. I missed something.
Okay, you're good. You're good.
You dropped for a quick second.
Okay, and then we have Metal Amped with Shane Lowe and maybe Brian from 6 to 10 p.m. East. These are all Eastern, so that's going to be on Thursday. Tune into that. On Friday, we've got Questionable Content with Question, who is here with us.
Hi.
You have any themes, any specifics going on with your show this week?
This one will be a free-for-all. Just playing a lot of good music and taking requests, so feel free to pop in. Everyone is welcome.
Awesome, awesome. So then on Saturday, we've got the Forgotten Song Project with Emily Payton from 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. And then from 4 p.m. to 8 p.m., we got the Music Box with Joseph. You can tune into that.
Yes, yes.
And then on Sunday... We've got the Honky Tonk Show with John Dallin from 12 to 3 p.m. We've got Thought Food with Drew Mochak from 3 to 6 p.m. He said what he was doing yesterday, and I'm blanking on what it was, but it was something cool.
It was something that I wasn't, like, I didn't remember it, so I didn't keep it in my mind.
It didn't register. So check it out. It's really good.
Okay, you win again.
And then we have what the arcade that? From 7 p.m. to 1 p.m. Who knows if you're on air. It could be 1 a.m. like it was Sunday. Or if you are off air, it could be 4 a.m. like it was on Sunday. And that is why I forgot to turn on my cable, because I slept for 5 hours. And so my lack of self-care messed you guys up, and my apologies. But we had a great time. It's a great show, so please come and have better boundaries than I do. But it's such a good time. Okay. This has been Grandpa's Good Time Gospel Hour. I'm your host, Grandpa Justin. We had Doug, and we had Blaine, and we had our good friend Malik, and a few others pop in for a brief amount of time. So thank you all for coming. We will see you next week. I'm going to finish up chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke. And if we get through this long passage, which I think we will, then we will start on chapter 12. So it took us a month to get through chapter 11, which means I have plenty of material for the rest of my life. And I am so happy with that. So take your time. Join us. The more people that are here to discuss, the longer it takes, and the happier I am. Because the longer it takes to go through the Gospels means the more that we're really getting into it and really contemplating what they're saying. So.
So get in here,
Get in here. Venom_live on Twitter for comments on any of our shows, including this one, and you can join any of our shows, or maybe not any of them, but whichever ones invite you, you can join them on venom.fm, default for us. And by invite you, I mean they didn't send you a Clubhouse invite. They, just said anyone's welcome on the show. So, like, you know, you're not special or anything. They're inviting everyone. It's not just you. All right. Good show, and we will see you next week. Peace, everyone.
Peace.